Topic this morning is Thanksgiving and prayer, but I want to start by talking about something to lead up to that. For most of us who live and work in the United States, a portion of each paycheck is taken by the government and is supposed to be placed into a protected account. Set aside as Social Security, it's called, on our behalf. And it's for our future retirement or other life event that may make it impossible for us to continue earning. I know there's a lot of debate and controversy surrounding Social Security, but that's not our concern here this morning. The reason I bring it up is because it is an excellent representation of the concept of entitlement. The idea that when the time comes in our lives, we are entitled to begin receiving our money back. Our money that has been set aside for our needs. In other words, because it is our money, and it always has been, we have earned it and we deserve it. We have the right to receive that money back, including any interest that it may have earned. I began contributing to Social Security from my earned wages in 1960 and continued nonstop for 49 years. I began receiving some of it back each month because I'm entitled to receive it in 2009. In fact, now it is my only source of income. Scripture speaks of another form of entitlement, something that we deserve because we've earned it, something we've earned. Paul mentions this in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 6:23, the first half of the verse says, "The wages of sin is death." Wages is what we earn, what we deserve, what we are entitled to. Because of our sin, it's death. Earlier in Romans, Paul made it very clear that everyone has sinned. So there's nobody who can squirm out of this. Romans 3:23, he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So, as sinners, we are entitled to death, eternal death, eternal separation from God. That is the wage that we deserve. That's what we have earned. But, back to 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unlike wages, in fact, totally opposite to anything that we earn, is this free gift from God. Something that we did not and that we cannot earn. Something we do not deserve and something that we are not entitled to. Eternal life. And a lot more. Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's God's gift, but it is only available in Christ. Why? Because he's the one who earned it for us. And that eternal life isn't just the life we'll have after we die. It's not just, well, in the sweet by and by. No, it begins when we receive and believe in Jesus Christ. When we are converted and born again. In other words, when we're saved. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come," he says why he came, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So it's not just afterlife, but it's this life too. And that isn't earned by us either. Salvation is a gift. Faith is a gift. God's grace is a gift. All of it is unearned by us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, some verses we look at frequently, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then just to clarify, he says, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, nobody has the right to boast or brag about our salvation. We didn't earn it. It's a gift of God. In other words, we aren't entitled to any of it. We didn't earn any of it. Jesus did that for us. And only through him are we able to receive these incredible, wonderful gifts from God. Now listen to this. Let's face it. If our Lord did nothing for us, nothing at all, beyond his work on the cross for our eternal salvation, if he did nothing but that, we would still be the most incredibly blessed people on earth, and our God would still be more than worthy of eternal worship and praise. I'm going to read that again because it's something that we don't often think about. If our Lord did nothing for us, nothing at all beyond his work on the cross for our eternal salvation, we would still be the most incredibly blessed people on earth, and our God would still be more than worthy of eternal worship and praise. Even if he didn't provide for our basic needs, even if he didn't hold off the demons, even if he didn't heal, in other words, even if he allowed us to fully experience the evil and the depravity of this world and all of the misery in it, but when we leave here, we're with him in paradise forever, we would still be the most incredibly blessed people on earth. We would still have that blessed hope and that deep joy that comes from his promise of eternity. I'd like that thought to sink in for a minute because it's really, really, really important that we grasp that. But you see, he does do all those things for us. His love, his grace, his many blessings and his promises and his abundant provision, his presence and the privilege and the joy of serving him in this life. He has adopted us as his children. So we enjoy the fatherhood of the Father and the brotherhood of Christ and the fellowship of the church. We have Jesus as our ever-present Lord and the Holy Spirit within us to guide us and even to nudge us, to protect us from ourselves. We have the gift of his perfect and wonderful word, the Bible, that reveals our God, his character, his works, his love, and his passion for his people and his creation. A book that serves as our guidebook, our handbook for life, many people call it correctly. And we have both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit constantly interceding for us before the throne of the Father. As Satan brings his accusations, and most of his accusations are valid. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit are there doing battle for us. But, folks, we are not entitled to any of it. We deserve none of it. We haven't earned any of it, and we never can. It's all gifts from God, by His grace and because of His love. And therefore, He is the one who should receive all the glory for all of it. So why, I ask you, why are we not more thankful? Why do so many Christians act as though God owes them something? Why do so many become upset or even angry at God, disappointed at God, because things don't go the way they'd like? Why do so many of us act as though we're entitled to God solving our problems and making things go the way we want? How do we get such a skewed, twisted type of thinking? Recently, we were studying in Philippians. We read Paul's exhortation to the church in Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In a similar way, Paul emphasizes the importance of thanksgiving several more times in his letters. Here's a few. Colossians 3:17. "And whatever you do," listen to the absolute words that he uses. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The next chapter, Colossians 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." These are incredible statements, so we'll come back to them later. But also, in the last letter that Paul wrote, he wrote it to Timothy. He warned Timothy of the way that people will be in the last days, I believe the days that we're in now. And in the context, this included people in the church. Listen to what he says about the way that people will be, people, again, in the church. 2 Timothy 3, first five verses. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, evil times." Many translations say some other words. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." I find it interesting that that's put in there with all those evil things, right? "Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And he tells Timothy, "From such people, turn away." Note how unthankful is included in that list of horrible characteristics that will be or have become dominant in the last days. Again, even in the church. And I'm afraid we can also say even to some extent in us. And it isn't just Paul. But throughout the Bible, from Moses to David, through Jesus and Paul and John and the Revelation, thanksgiving is presented as one of the essential features of our heart attitude toward God. And being thankful, that is, acting it out in our lives, is commanded many, many times. The word, whether it be thankful, thanks, thanksgiving, is mentioned, depending on your translation, between 140 and 190 times in Scripture. I've read them all in context. In the Old Testament law, priests are assigned to offer thanks. It's an assignment. You see, it's an act of the will. It's not just when you feel thankful. Thanksgiving to God was required to be offered every morning and every evening, along with the morning and evening sacrifices. Very often we see that thanksgiving is combined, is joined with praise. We can understand that for good reason. God's people are always to approach Him with an attitude of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is even seen as a sacrifice to God. Meditate on that for a second. What are we sacrificing when we thank God? We're sacrificing our pride. We're sacrificing our self-reliance. We're sacrificing any idea that we can take credit for what God has given to us. In other words, thanksgiving is to be an ever-present attitude for God's people. You know, when Nehemiah had led the people who had returned from the Babylonian captivity, when he had led them into rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem amidst incredible odds, with all kinds of opposition. Remember, that's a story where they would have a trowel, be building the wall on one hand and a sword in the other. So they were always ready for the attacks. When they were all done, I read this, I go, this is so cool. And I only found this, I don't remember it from reading through, but when I was going through all these verses, Nehemiah assigned two choirs to meet on top of the wall. The wall was wide, probably about 20 feet or more. And he had them all, these two choirs, meet on the top of the city wall. And he divided them, so there were two, and he called them Thanksgiving choirs. And what they did was they walked around in opposite directions around the city wall, singing praise and thanksgiving to God. And then they met. They met at the temple and joined in one as this awesome choir of thanksgiving. Isn't that awesome? That's just wonderful. And then there's Daniel. From his mid-teens on, he spent his entire life in Babylon, as a prisoner or in Babylon. In chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel is now an old man, it says, in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day. That may remind you of our message last week on worship. He knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. In other words, Daniel's life, every day, he would open his window facing Jerusalem. He would go down on his knees, pray, and give thanks to God. This is a man who had been captured as a teenager and dragged off to a hostile land, giving thanks every day, three times a day, habitually for his entire life. Many times we read exhortations for God's people to be thankful. Here's just a few. A lot of them are in the Psalms. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You find that line also repeated many times in the Psalms. Maybe so many times that we don't really read it anymore. Maybe it's one of those lines that we're so used to it that we don't hear the command. Give thanks to the Lord. That's right, Rosie. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's a good thing to do. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. When you think about God, our immediate response should be one of thanksgiving. Psalm 100. Chris read that before we began our songs this morning. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's how we're supposed to approach God, with a heart of thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. And then, as I read a number of times in Psalm 107 earlier in our reading this morning, and listen to the heart-wrenching plea of the psalmist. And he repeats it like five times in that psalm. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Can't we repeat that ourselves today, for ourselves and for the church and for mankind? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 107:22. We also read this. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And then finally, Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You know, in the New Testament, we read of Jesus. Remember now, Jesus is our perfect model, the example, the one that we are to emulate, how he lived his life, what he did. He was thankful that God revealed truth to babes, to unsophisticated people, and not to sophisticated and wise people. It was after he gave some of his parables, and everybody walked away scratching their head, and he took the disciples aside and explained the parables. And he thanked God that he revealed the truth that came from Jesus' own lips, that he revealed that truth to regular, ordinary, garden variety folks like you and me, instead of the highfalutin people who have, you know, 20 pieces of alphabet soup behind their name on their business card. But he reveals his truth to regular folks. And Jesus thanked the Father. I do too. He offered thanks when he was breaking the loaves and fishes before he fed the multitudes. He thanked the Father for hearing his prayers. Do we ever do that? When he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he thanked God that he was heard by the Father. See, a number of times we have God praying to God here, don't we? But this is Jesus, the man, giving us this example. And he offered thanks at the Last Supper. He offered thanks for the bread and for the cup that represented his crucifixion. He offered thanks. Paul's thanksgiving includes thanking God for the people of the churches that he had started. I thank God for you frequently. We started this church meeting publicly in March of 2006. We were incorporated in September of 2004. After a year or so of prayer, we began meeting in March of 2006. And yet not one of you who is here in this room today was there at that time. You've come since. And you stayed. To me, that's a miracle. But I thank God. I really do. So I understand Paul's heart. But he thanks them for being there, but he thanks them for their faith, for their love and their support. So do I. He thanks them for their strength in the face of opposition and persecution. And I find that interesting. He thanks God for the fact that the people of these churches had received the Word of God for what it was. The Word of God, not the Word of men. Thank God that people of the churches had the ability, the discernment to recognize the words that came from Paul's mouth were the words of God, not the words of men. Paul also thanked God for the ministry that he'd been given. I say amen to that. Anybody who's called to any ministry, and all of you are called to something, we need to thank God for it. Because it's a gift. He thanked God for triumph and victory in Christ, even when he was in prison. And of course, he thanked God for salvation, for both himself and for God offering salvation to all of mankind through Christ. You certainly get the idea that being thankful, feeling genuine gratitude to God, is supposed to be a part, a central part of every believer's life. And yet, we still see that spirit of entitlement throughout the church. I recognize it in myself. I'm ashamed of it. God has shown me that this week, and it was not pleasant to see that. I'm not entitled to anything. It's all blessings and gifts from God. I believe that we still have this spirit of entitlement because we haven't learned to be thankful. We've heard too much of claiming and demanding of God, too much false teaching that somehow God owes us health and wealth and happiness and all of that stuff. If God wants to give us those, hallelujah, be thankful, but he doesn't owe us health. He doesn't owe us wealth. He doesn't owe us happiness. Even our own Declaration of Independence doesn't. That just says we have the right to pursue happiness. These false teachings, these are the things that Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. These are the things that tickle the ears. They satisfy us. They're the things that we want to hear, though they're not true. Because Paul was warning Timothy about these false teachers who would come with feathers for the ear to tell people what they want to hear instead of what's true. And somehow, you know, we've come to believe that we are entitled to the many blessings that we receive from God. So let's look at some interesting scriptures that might help us find a balance and get back to God's truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says this. And I want you to listen to the list of the nasty things as well as the other things. It's like, don't do this, do this. He says, but fornication, that's any sexual immorality, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Quite a switch. Later on in that same chapter, he says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. The word dissipation means to be splattered about. And any of us who have been drunk know what it feels like to be splattered about. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, we're told that we have choices and that we should make specific right choices. We shouldn't be involved in any kind of sexual immorality, and the word includes adultery, homosexuality, pedophilia, anything besides normal sexual relations between a married man and woman. We shouldn't be involved in any of that stuff. We shouldn't be involved in impure living or in the oh-so-common greedy desire to have more, more, more. Covetousness. I mean, our society is based on a violation of the 10th commandment. It's based on making people want more, 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 bigger, bigger, bigger. And we get sucked into it. We shouldn't give ourselves over to the control of anything but the Holy Spirit. That's the real meaning of don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not just talking about alcohol there. He's talking about don't let yourself be controlled by anything. Not pornography, not pot, not prescription drugs, not alcohol, nothing. He's not talking about a temporary medical situation. He's saying don't let your life be controlled by these things. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by God. Instead of that, we should speak to each other in God's truth. And twice we're told that instead of those sinful things, we should give thanks. In fact, verse 20 says that we should be giving thanks always. I think by now it's pretty obvious that thanksgiving is a pretty big deal to God. He expects us to choose an attitude of gratitude as an alternative to sinful thoughts and activities. Thanksgiving should be a normal, regular part of our prayers to God. That's what we're told in Philippians. I just read verse 6 earlier from chapter 4. I'm going to read 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I know we've discussed those before, but in today's context, let's look at them again and see that the Lord's giving us a choice to make here. Hypothetical picture. Okay, so I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm fretting. Things I know that you folks don't do. And my first thoughts are to complain to God, to fret and wring my hands and ask him how he could allow such difficulty, such unhappiness, or whatever, to be in my life. What does he do? Does he gently pat my hand and say, there, there, I'll kiss and make it all better? No. He says, pray. Make supplication with thanksgiving as I make my request known to God. Now, I don't know about you. Well, maybe I do. But when I'm in my self-pitying, whining, and complaining mode, I do not feel like being thankful. I want sympathy. I want people to feel sorry for me. I want God to feel sorry for me. And I want God to fix it. How many times have you prayed, God, fix this? I know you have. I know you have. I hear it. I say it. I do it. But you know, if he doesn't, I'm tempted to think, and this is the danger, I'm tempted to think that he just doesn't care. He's not really the loving God the Word says he is. Grumble, 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 whine, whine, whine. As though I'm entitled to him fixing it. And that, I'm convinced, is why God put "with thanksgiving" in the middle of that verse. Because it forces us to pull back from our anxiety and our complaining and our grumbling, and it forces us to make ourselves think and remember the many, many things we have to be thankful for. It gives us perspective, so that however huge our problem may seem to be, and folks, this isn't to belittle the importance of the problem, and God knows the problem, and he hurts with you, but you know, it's like if I hold this in front of me, I think it's so, so big instead of this little piece of paper that lays over here. My perspective is that it's huge. And that's what we do when we have these worries and problems. So this gives us perspective. So that however huge this problem might seem to be, it's nothing when compared to the great blessings we have and that we receive every moment of every day from the Lord. And then what? Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we talk to God about our concerns and we recall the many reasons to be thankful, he responds. He responds by giving us his peace. His peace that will guard our hearts, that's our emotions, and our minds, that's our thoughts and our logical thinking, in Christ Jesus. He will guard us. You think, what's he guarding for? Well, think about it. Pray about it. Guarding our minds and our emotions from bitterness, from turning away from God, from complaining about God. God, you didn't do this, you didn't do that. I've had enough with God, blah, 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 blah. He's guarding us from falling away, keeping us balanced and in perspective. Being thankful is a critical element in these prayers. In fact, being thankful, we're told, is important whatever we do. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if you're looking for, God, what's your will for my life? Here we go. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. That's God's will for you and for me. I know it doesn't tell us what job we're supposed to have or where we're supposed to move or who we're supposed to marry or any of that. But, you know, if we don't do what he tells us to do first, how can we expect him to come along with those other things? In everything, give thanks. I want you to know it doesn't say for everything, but in everything. In other words, whatever our situation or our circumstances, we should be giving thanks to God, even if it is in spite of negative circumstances. So, as we are learning, and this is now the fifth week of this little mini-series, as we're learning to straighten out our approach to prayer, Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Be vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. What an interesting perspective. That our vigilance is tied to our thanksgiving in prayer. We should never take God or his blessings for granted. We should never think that we deserve them. Be vigilant that you are thankful. Be balanced in our praying. We shouldn't allow ourselves to become so self-focused or jaded that we fail to be thankful. Paul touched on this danger when he wrote to the Corinthians, "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" In other words, he's telling them, what do you have that you didn't receive from God? Why do you act as though, why are you boasting as though somehow you did this? Everything we have that is good comes from God, and none of it is deserved. James kind of speaks to this. James 1:17, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So we learn the importance of always, in every circumstance, to be thankful. I want to tell you a story that has had a heavy impact in my life as a believer. It was years ago, our son Kyle, our middle son, who's now 43, he was between his junior and senior years in high school. And in Albuquerque, we got some pretty wicked rainstorms and flash floods. Sometimes we didn't even know there was a flood coming because it would be dry in the city, but on the mountain that was right next to the city on Sandia, there'd be these wild storms. And coming down the arroyos, that's Albuquerque for ditch, coming down these arroyos would be these walls of water, fast. And a good friend of Kyle's, her name was Alicia, she was driving home from work in a little Volkswagen Bug. And in Albuquerque, the roads go down and they cross the arroyo that way, on no bridge at the time. Well, she was at the bottom of the arroyo, the water hit her. Rolled her car 100 yards or more down the arroyo, filled it with mud and silt, and she's dead. She's dead. At the funeral, and I went there to support Kyle because I could relate, because my girlfriend died when I was 16, and I remember the intense trauma. And there's this funeral home just packed with high school kids, most of them being hit for the first time with the reality of death. Just grieving and how and what and wondering. And up to the podium, with Alicia in an open coffin in front of them, came her parents. They became good friends of ours later. And I remember standing at the back, with Kyle, it was standing room only, standing with Kyle in the back as her parents came up. You could see the visible grief. They were ripped apart, as were her younger siblings, one of which became our daughter's best friend. And they stood there with their dead daughter in front of them. And they told all those kids of the love of Jesus amidst tears and breaking voices. They told them of the love of Jesus. And they told them how very thankful they were that God had gifted them with Alicia for 17 years. And what a wonderful gift she had been. She loved the Lord. She served the Lord. She'd already been on a couple of mission trips. There was no doubt that they knew that she was just fine in the arms of Christ. They were visibly, I mean, the grief. Any of you who have experienced that, you know. And yet, they were determined. They were determined that every one of those kids would know that in the worst circumstances of life, Jesus Christ is still Lord, and He loves them. And there's reason to be thankful. I have every moment of that experience in my mind, burned in my mind. It was so intense. Many kids came to Christ that day. God could turn even the worst things around. I mean, let's face it. He took the worst crime in history and turned it around to be the greatest blessing in history, right? Mm-hmm. The murder of Jesus. I say that because they knew that expressing their thanks to God would help to turn some of those kids away from, what kind of a God is this who would allow this to happen to such a young girl? She had her whole life ahead of her. All that stuff. And you understand it, but it's wrong. It's wrong. God gives the gift of life. And as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whatever we have right now that's a blessing, we need to be thankful for it because we may not have it tonight or tomorrow. We need to experience and enjoy God's blessings and be thankful for them. And when He chooses to remove them, we need to be able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And be thankful. Because we're entitled to none of it. Remember, what are we entitled to? One thing. Death and judgment. That's what we're entitled to. And everything else is a gift from God. I was going to do something, but I won't. I'll just ask you. I'll challenge you to do this. Take the bulletin or take a piece of paper, not right now, but when you get home, or maybe now if you want to, and just start writing down things that you have to be thankful for. If you're particularly unhappy, if things are particularly rough in your life right now, you might think, oh man, I'm not thankful for nothing. Let me give you a head start. Jesus, salvation, eternity, family, friends, a sound mind, a church who loves us, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, heat in the cold, cool in the heat, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, desire to serve, the beauty of creation, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, freedoms, truth from God, our great-great-grandchildren, a paying job, sleep, rest, maybe today that's especially poignant to you, recreation, love from God and love from people, God the Father, protection from evil, spiritual power over evil, the spiritual gifts you've given. Those are, it's a little start for you.
Amen.
prime the pump. You know, and I tell you, once you start doing that and you look at it and you'll do what we looked at last week. You'll just fall to your knees and thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So far in this little series, we did the prayer of Psalm 139, where we talked about the importance of being transparent before God and to ask Him even to search our hearts for anything that's not pleasing to Him and to bring us to that place where we'll bring it to Him and be cleansed. But the desire, the prayer really to be transparent. Then we talked about prayer request time, Bible style, where we discovered in the Bible there are so many prayer requests. We're used to prayer requests. We have our little grocery list, but these prayer requests focus on God's will, on God's plan, on His glory. instead of on our stuff. And then we looked at the prayer of Psalm 51. That wonderful, incredible prayer of confession and repentance and breaking before God. And the importance of those in our prayers. Last week we looked at worship in prayer. The heart attitude and the external, the visible outworkings of our hearts in worship. We talked about submission and deference, obeisance and celebration of God. And then today, thanksgiving in prayer, that heart of gratitude that helps to dispel that sinful attitude of entitlement. Next week, I'm not sure, we may go into petition and intercession. But you see, what we want to do is really understand biblically what prayer is, what it should be for all of us. By the way, I mentioned earlier, those of you who weren't here, if you were not able to listen to last week's message and it's not available on our website, if you subscribe to it on podcast, you'll get it on your iTunes. But otherwise, I've got a number of copies I made of last week's message. I really would, especially the ladies that I invited to start some dialogue in an email, I have these available to you. Prayer, such a blessing, and yet sometimes we experience it as an obligation, a chore, a burden, and I say that for myself, I know for many of you as well. What a privilege it is to come before the throne room of God and spill our hearts and have Him know us and love us. We must be thankful. And Heavenly Father, we certainly are thankful. Lord, we thank You for the many, many, many things that You give to us that we don't deserve. And Father, I must ask Your forgiveness for myself and for all of us in this room, Lord, who have come to You unthankful, ungrateful, somehow expecting You to do and to be what we want in order to meet our expectations and our desires. Father, I know that so often You do. So often You bless us. You bless us, though we don't deserve it. You bless us with doing miraculous things to fix our circumstances and to heal our wounds, physical and emotional. But Father, as we said earlier, we know that if You do nothing in our lives but what You've already done on the cross, You deserve our eternal thanks and praise and worship. Amen.